I invite you to stand. We hear the King in the Gospel according to John, chapter 18.
Glory be to you, O Lord.
Pilate went back into the praetorium and summoned Jesus. He asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own? Or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own people and chief priests handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus replied, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." "You are a king then?" Pilate asked. Jesus answered, "I am, as you say, a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise be to you, O Christ.
Please be seated. Dear friends, grace and peace are yours from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. I just highlight one particular verse. Jesus answered, "I am, as you say, a king. For this reason I was born, and for this reason I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." A question for you, friends. Who is the oldest person to travel out of this world? It happened like a month ago. The oldest person to travel into outer space. I'll give you a hint. He built his career on being a space captain, except it was on TV. He was Commander Kirk in the original series of Star Trek. You know, before they got corny? Okay, they were always corny. They were always a little ridiculous. But William Shatner, at 90 years old, the oldest person to go into outer space. And it got me thinking, not only was it cool that someone who lived his life as a spaceship captain finally got to go out of this world. But when it comes to outer space, who's in charge? Who has jurisdiction if a crime is committed in outer space? Do you know? According to a 1967 International Space Agreement, there were some authorities who recognized this and decided to be proactive. The responsible country for some kind of crime that could be committed in outer space is whoever sent that spacecraft into space. So they would be in charge of the trial, whether it's by judge or jury, whether it's criminal or civil, if there is a crime out there, which might become more and more relevant as private citizens make their way, like William Shatner did, 65 miles above the face of the earth, even if it's just for a few minutes. And there's sort of a sticking point then if you go into the International Space Station. But again, if a crime is committed up there, it depends on which module you're in, because each module of the space station is sectioned off by country. So that would be the country, wherever the crime is committed, that would be the country responsible for holding the trial. For spacecraft that are out of this world, it's interesting that jurisdiction depends on where they came from in this world. Now, what about crimes that are committed by someone who's not of this world. Now we're really reaching. But today's text does bring us to a situation where crimes are committed against someone not of this world. And it does make you wonder who has jurisdiction, because it doesn't sound like Pontius Pilate really knows. It doesn't sound like the earthly authority really knows who's in charge, who's really behind this, and whether he really fits into a plan of the Romans' authority structure, if he fits into the plan of the Jews, maybe putting to death their own king. What would Pontius Pilate know? Or, as you and I know, a much greater plan, a much deeper, important reality, a greater kingdom that we can possibly fathom only by faith. So, who is this person not of this world? Well, he's the king. He already told us, and he's already demonstrated that he has a peculiar jurisdiction. So today we consider the peculiar ruling activity of Jesus Christ, the king. He rules in heart, and he rules in truth. I think Pilate was confused. This governor over the Jewish people, a Roman governor at the time, why they really wanted this Jesus of Nazareth dead. I think about five times in the Gospels, Pilate essentially proclaims him innocent, even though the verdict, as proclaimed five times, doesn't lead to the sentence that you and I would hope for, not the sentence for our king. But at the same time, it is the sentence that you and I hope for. The reason it was so confusing was because as the trial progressed, it seemed like new evidence was being entered into the case all the time. And the most recent thing that Pilate picks up on is that Jesus, according to these Jewish leaders, and according to the mob, claimed to be a king over the Jews. And that leads to our further confusion. I think there's probably just almost as many pictures painted of Pontius Pilate with Jesus standing before him, or of Pontius Pilate presenting Jesus saying, usually the Latin phrase is "Ecce homo," behold the man, just look at him, appealing maybe to their better mercies, or training out a criminal instead of Jesus, finding some way that he can wash his hands of this until he literally washes his hands. Because the question is, for Pontius Pilate, what's really going on as he digs into this mystery? Because here's a convergence of two worlds. In the one world, the fate of Jesus of Nazareth hung in the balance. It's in the hands of the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate. He gets to say whether Jesus lives or dies. He gets to say whether the Jews are right or wrong in their conviction. He was visibly in charge. He held position. Not to mention the fact that Jesus didn't really give the impression of being a king at the time. His wounds were visible. His crown was torture. He had no earthly royal garments. He was not regal. He was shameful. He was beaten. He was bloodied and bruised. Was this the king of the Jews? But if there's a deeper truth, something much more beautiful that we can find, if Jesus really is from outside of this world, if he really reigns from another place, the real power was with King Jesus. He says, "My kingdom is not of this world." Not of this world. If it were of this world, do you see what Jesus says? He doesn't issue a threat to Pontius Pilate, but he points out, this would be no match. The reason Jesus isn't engaging in a defense is not because he doesn't think he can win it. In fact, he says his servants would fight so that he would not be handed over to the Jews. He had his own hosts of armies. We read about them in Daniel and Revelation. They're angels who could take up arms at any moment and protect this king, fighting angels who would attack and destroy wherever he might point his finger. It's not about that. Who has jurisdiction? You can almost imagine in, you know, some special cinema or some TV show where the sheriff is in charge and the FBI come in and they say, not anymore, you're not, we're taking over this case. And then the ATF comes in and says, not anymore, you're not, we're taking over. And then the Secret Service comes in and we're under direct orders from the president. We have jurisdiction. That's the question here. But you and I know that the jurisdiction here is from another place. The psalmist sings, our God is in heaven. He does whatever pleases him. Well, now Jesus visibly has set heaven and all of its glory aside. Can he still do what he pleases? Is it possible that Jesus the King, that the Christ, is in exactly the position of royalty that he wants to be? Because here's the deeper truth. If you believers, knowing your sin, if you want to be a part of his kingdom of glory, you must first be a part of his kingdom of grace. And for those who sin, Jesus must first come into grace, having left his kingdom of glory. The whole point of the rule of our King is not a place, it's not boundaries, it's not some place where you pledge allegiance, some capital city or some royal army, although many of us do pledge allegiance to our present nation. Maybe we've even fought for, bled for this nation. We know those who've died for it. The more beautiful kingdom is where Jesus reigns. And that's right in your heart. Jesus Christ's kingdom isn't just heaven. That's where we automatically go to. I think I tell this to the catechism students and I repeat it. When we say, your kingdom come, we're not exactly talking about heaven. Christ's kingdom is his ruling activity in the hearts of all believers everywhere. It's really a church definition. His kingdom is a kingdom of hearts, and he gathers together those in whom he rules. And wherever his word and sacraments are proclaimed and administered, that is where the members of Jesus' kingdom gather. Yes, we hope for his glory, but brothers and sisters, you're already a part of this kingdom. Treasure your king. Treasure his blessings. Because the temptation here, even though we're a part of his kingdom, is to submit to a different kind of rule. What rules you here, sinners? Is it grace and peace? Or is it trespass and guilt? What reigns in you? Is it King Jesus? Or is it a false god? What rules in your heart and what do you consider regal? Silver or gold? Luxuries? Telephones? Relationships? Or his holy word? Friends, your heart is a place for King Jesus, for there he has placed great promises. Do you think that the realm of this world could possibly overrule our King? Even when our King was subjected to death under earthly rule, he still reigns. Even when Jesus was put to the cross, even when Jesus was splayed out for all to shame and mock, he still reigns. His throne is unusual, uncomfortable, peculiar. It's wood, and it's in the shape of a cross. That's where Christ reigns. That's where his grace takes place in your heart. Because he's taken away the imaginary rule of all things earthly and temporary, and he now holds court right here, believer. You trust that and know it. Because it's not a place. It's in your hearts, and the reason it's in your hearts is because of its nature is truth. Add to this, all of this, how interested Pilate has become to seek the mystery. Why do the Jews so badly want to put Jesus to death? Jesus has Pilate right where he wants him. He's asking questions. Are you the King of the Jews? Are you a king? Haven't you done something wrong? Otherwise, you wouldn't be here. And that's the same kind of question that every believer has asked at one point or another. Is Jesus the King? Is he truly the King of his church? Hasn't he done something wrong? Because if he truly hasn't, then that changes my whole world. What more could you ask? What more of a mission-minded conversation could you hope for than for someone to come to you and ask, is Jesus King? Does Jesus rule? Do you really believe this? Hasn't he done something wrong? I mean, he couldn't have been perfect. Because if he is, that would change everything. And so Jesus isn't just talking about this kingdom that's stagnant, that consists of just 12 of his followers who by this time have scattered, not a great representing of his kingdom. But you get the impression by now, by verse 37, that Jesus is inviting Pilate into his kingdom, don't you? Because what does he say? Jesus says, for this reason I was born, for this reason I came into the world to testify to the truth. To testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice. And you know what the next verse after our text is? After Pilate has been so interested in the truth of Jesus, trying to play detective, trying to unravel this mystery, trying to make his courtroom right so that there isn't an uproar, there isn't a riot, and an innocent man isn't put to death. He's been so eager for this. Now, once Jesus has appealed to him, he hardens his heart and he says, what is truth? Whoa, you were just looking for the truth. Now you're saying there is no such thing as truth anymore. But brothers and sisters, that's sad. But you can know without a doubt for yourself and maybe for your mission opportunities that Jesus declares himself a witness to the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to the truth. You can't necessarily change that. But if there are those out there who hunger for the truth in the abstract, in concrete, Jesus is that truth. That's not saying we can import any definition or personal take on truth and suddenly say, well, that is Jesus. We can't reverse the cause and effect here. That's not what Jesus is saying. Jesus is saying if you really want the truth, the heart and core of big questions like, why does reality exist? Why am I here? Do I have purpose? The truth is, everything Jesus says and everything Jesus is. That's the truth. And you will find truth in him. And that truth emanates from him in such a way that it's meaningful and important and life-changing for you as well. And that continues, by the way. It's not just a one-time thing where you repented at one point in your life and now you believe and now you're good. As it turns out, believers continue in similar struggles. Turns out in our lives we emulate King Jesus. And sometimes we suffer for being a part of his kingdom, for being his subjects. At this point, maybe it's more shameful and more violent sounding to say anything about what another person ought to believe. Studies bear this out. That's the one thing you ought not to do if you have a religion, is to share it with people around you. No, you keep that to yourself. But brothers and sisters, you know your king. You know how wide his reign is. You know that it's not located in a place. And when Jesus says it's not of this world, he's not saying it's time to go to outer space like William Shatner and find it there. He's saying it's a place inside your heart where Jesus takes his throne. That's his kingdom. Where there's faith, there is the king. And where there's faith in the king, there is the truth. So if you seek the truth, look no further than this king. Luther said it in his catechism. He asked the question, how does God's kingdom come? In the second petition. God's kingdom comes when our Heavenly Father gives his Holy Spirit so that we believe his word and live humble, faithful, and godly lives here on earth and hereafter in eternity. You hear that? It starts here. And it's a kingdom with a whole church year. I'm struck when Judas hanged himself, another unfortunate story at the end of the Gospels, kind of similar to Pilate, someone who was so close to the kingdom of God, but who rejected it and denied it. The apostles chose another to take his place. And what was the criteria? The criteria among the brothers and believers to replace Judas as an apostle was to know, to be alongside Jesus, because there were other followers alongside Jesus besides for the 12, from the time of John the Baptist to the time of his death. Well, guess where we've been here at the end of the church year, members of Jesus' kingdom. You've been in the truth of Advent, where we heard about John the Baptist. You've been at the birth of Jesus at Christmas. There's a reason he was born into this world, to proclaim this truth, to die for it. You've been in the revealing of Jesus throughout Epiphany, the manifestation of who Jesus is by the testimony of the Father, who said, "This is my Son, whom I love," both at his baptism and transfiguration, trained out his testimony in Jesus' miracles and in his proclamation of who he is. You've been with Jesus at Lent. We get a taste of that today as he went to death, suffering for the truth to be our truth. You've been with Jesus at the resurrection of Easter. You've been alongside him as one person of the Trinity at Trinity Sunday. And you have been growing in the grace and knowledge of this kingdom throughout the season of Pentecost. And where do we end up in end times? It's the same place where we started, in the kingdom of him who is not of this world. You know what this means? This means that you too are not of this world. Thank you to King Jesus. In his name, amen. Please stand.